Scripture this morning will be Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As always, I want to thank the elders for another opportunity to afford me to stand before you and give a portion of God's word to you. And I was never a Boy Scout, but I always try to be prepared. And after poor Trace endured last week's fiasco, the printed out outline of my sermon I thought was going to come in real good handy until Gene waved his hand across this thing and made it work again. So I appreciate that. And I do appreciate the prayer. Awesome, that was very nice, because that is definitely something we want to make sure as I present truth to you, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. So, how many times have you heard something and it sounds realistic, sounds like it could be true, but is it true? I am a connoisseur, unfortunately, of Facebook, and I see these things on there, and I just want to get in there and just dig in. And it's like, that's not true, but the world likes things to be true. And so, and if you say something to them, well, that's not really script. What do you mean that's not in there? Of course it's in there. I believe this all my life, or whatever. So we're going to go through a few things this morning, and hopefully my study and research on some of these are accurate, and if you find something that I didn't quite get right, I would take it as a personal favor if you let me know. So what do you mean it's not in there? Okay, the rapture. We've heard about this for a while now. In fact, Gene's opening song this morning, it had the word rapture in there. But to the world, this means a whole different thing. Okay, from what I found in my research, before I get there, my other slide didn't come through there. Why didn't it hit there? Okay, well, that slide's out of order, so we're going to do this one first. Okay, so belief that Adolf Hitler said this saying, but he actually didn't. Joseph, I think Goebbels, says if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. And that's true of a lot of things, be it politics or you know, the Third Reich. Believing something that makes you feel good is what a lot of people do, and we're going to talk about one of those things in particular. But it doesn't necessarily make it true, okay? Believing something without knowing why is really all that we shouldn't fall into, okay? Well, I like old TV shows like Andy Griffith, and there was a thing on there in the world. I don't know if you remember this, but
the whole Romeo and Juliet thing, and so Andy was going to try to resolve the feud before they repeated history with Romeo and Juliet and the two kids die. And so he goes to one of them, and I think it was Carter, and he's asking him, he's like, you know, what they're feuding on. He's like, well, I don't really know. He says, well, didn't your daddy tell you? And he says, well, he probably didn't know. And then, well, didn't his daddy? Well, his daddy probably didn't know. And so it's like this feud was going on for years, and nobody knew why. And sometimes we do that, and we believe something for years without knowing why. You may have heard is it up there? Yep. Nope. It's not working exactly right. So the story about lopping off ends of a pot roast. There was this lady that was cooking a pot roast, and before she put it in the pan, see, you recognize the story. She would lop off both ends of it, put it in the pan, and I think it was her daughter was there with her, and asked her, why are you doing that? And she said, well, Mom always did that, but I never really asked her why. So she goes back, her mom's still living, and she goes back to her and asks her why. And she said, well, the pan I was using was too small, so I had to lop off both ends in it and get it fit in the pan. But what it transpired was she just saw something was happening and thought that was the way you do it and didn't really know the reason why. So, leaving something without knowing or questioning if it's even true is not a good thing. And this is especially true as Christians. Okay? We have the source that we need to go to if we see something or hear something and we don't know it's true. Okay? Now we'll go to the rapture. And you missed my slide with the picture. So, there's something called premillennialism, dispensationalism. And from what I understand, it is the belief that Jesus will return initially. So it's second coming part one. And individuals that have been selected will be drawn up into the air, and there will be people that all of a sudden stand there, and there's somebody will be gone. And then after a period of 1,000 years of tribulation, then Jesus will come again, second coming part two, and then that'll be the end of the world. Okay? Now, this is a very popular belief among the non-Christian world. There has been a couple of, several movies, in fact. There's the Left Behind with Kirk Cameron, who's a very spiritual individual. Not one necessarily, I don't think he's in the church. And then there's a remake by Nicolas Cage. And Nicolas Cage, I did see that one, and then it was like, really? He was a pilot, and all of a sudden, or he's a co-pilot or navigator, and all of a sudden the pilot was gone because he was snatched up, okay? There's bumper stickers that talk about warning, in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned, all that. So there's a lot of people that believe such things. So we need to, first of all, understand that the word rapture is never found in the Bible. Okay? Maybe if you find some oddball version, you might find it, but any true version of the Bible, it's not found in it. So let's investigate a few scriptures that could be where they're getting some of these things from. Matthew 24, 36 and 41. Let's read that. And it reads, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two men, or two women, will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Okay? This verse right here, or these verses right here, are the cornerstone of the rapture belief. But let's talk about this. This actually is the companion scripture to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, which explains the coming of Jesus and what it will be like. And that reads, but we do not But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that there will be no, not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Jesus is never going to set foot on this earth again. He's going to descend, and then the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are remaining in Christ will be joined up with him. And that's where they're getting the confusion of people going. And that's what it's talking about, because the Lord's going to take those in Christ first. And so one will be taken and one will not. We need to go to the source, the Bible, to verify everything that sounds legitimate and possibly believable. Now here's the one I'm probably going to get me into trouble, is guardian angels. Because I've had many a conversation with my mom and my brother on this. They both believe in guardian angels. Okay, first of all, the term guardian angel is never found in the Bible, anywhere. Okay? And this, unfortunately, this is a term that is used by both non-Christians and Christians alike. People believe that there are such things as guardian angels. Well, let's research this from what I found. In Psalms 34 and 7, and it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Okay, well, this could be interpreted as a guardian angel. Can it? Let's see. The term angel here is singular. It's not plural. Okay? Angels are not omnipresent. Angels cannot be everywhere at the same time. So therefore, this scripture here cannot possibly be talking about regular angels. But in fact, in Jim Williamson's previous study, he clearly showed that the term angel of the Lord refers to Jesus, who is deity and who can be everywhere at the same time because he is omnipresent. Now let's look at another scripture, Matthew 18 and 10, which reads, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that the angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is the scripture that my mom brings up to me. Okay? And this is also, I think, the cornerstone scripture that is supporting guardian angels. But let's investigate this. Notice where the angels are located. They're located in heaven. They're not located by the little ones. Okay? And notice how often they see the face of the Father. They see the face of the Father continually. So, whether that means they never leave heaven, I do not know. But that at least means that they see the Father, if they do leave heaven, they see the face of the Father more often than they don't, which is why the word continually is used. So, now, there's also no necessary inference here that adults have guardian angels. It talks about one of these little ones. So even if they do have guardian angels as children, we cannot infer from the scripture that adults do. Okay? Another scripture here, Hebrews 1 and 14. This is the one my brother brought up to me. Are they not, we're talking about angels here, are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's true. We know that. They do that. Notice that they are sent out and they're not already out. Okay? So angels are in heaven. They do God's bidding and they are sent out to do something and they're dispatched back. Okay? Angels exist to do God's bidding. Okay? God does not need angels to do God's bidding. Okay? He can think it, he can say it, he can will it, it'll happen. This is just one of the ways that he has to use God's bidding. And we know from Hebrews 13 and 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So, we know that angels can't be in the fleshly form because, apparently, because it says here in Hebrews 13, 2, that some have entertained angels unaware. They weren't a potted plant. They weren't a tree. Apparently, they were actually people. And one of my favorite is in Daniel 10. Let's read this. A little bit long in Daniel 10. Starting in verse 2, we'll do 2 through 5 and then skip to verse 12. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold and ephod. Skipping to verse 12, it says, then he, being this man that's girded and all this fine stuff that just appeared, so we of course assume it's an angel. Then he said to him, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So, this angel was not there with Daniel. He had a very important message to give to Daniel, but yet he wasn't already there. He had to be dispatched from heaven, and it took him 24 days to get there. So if someone is important with a message to be given to the people of God, wasn't there, probably a pretty good chance that Daniel did not have his own guardian angel. In Matthew 4, verse 11, it reads, then the devil left him being Christ, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The angel had to go to Jesus. They were not already there. So Jesus, the Son of God, did not have his own personal angel there. Even on the cross, he said, I can call legions of angels to bring him down. He would have to call them. They would have to come and bring him down. They were not there. So if Jesus did not have an angel present and standing by to immediately help him, we can be pretty sure that we don't have one either. There is no biblical proof supporting guardian angels. It is a concept that the world wants to believe in. But I myself would much rather believe that the Lord is helping me than a simple angel. Now, another concept. Once saved, always saved. I'm sure you've heard this. And I found this cute little picture of a get out of jail free card. Okay? So, well, let's see if this is something that can be possibly true. The main argument that I've heard, and I got into a Facebook war with this lady, very nice lady, that there are main argument, well, if you've fallen, then you never truly was saved in the first place. Well, let's investigate that. In 1 Corinthians 12, or 10, correction, 10 and 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he can stand, that he stands, rather, take heed that he does not fall. Okay? So he's standing, and he must be careful that he does not fall. Right? Let's keep going. In Hebrews 4, verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Again, they're falling after they are in a state of not fall. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. So there is a two separate situations, steadfastness and falling. Okay. 2 Peter 1:5-11. It's a little bit long read. We'll read it here. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom for your Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. No, you cannot stumble if you're already on the ground, right? You have to be vertical and be moving to stumble. You can't even stumble if you're standing still. You have to be moving. So, pretty sure that that's not, the Bible doesn't support that you were never saved in the first place. 2 Peter 2:20 reads, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become for them, become worse for them than the first. So again, this very clearly states that they have escaped the defilements of the world, and then they were entangled back into it. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved, though the world will want you to believe that. Why? Because it makes them feel good. You can do anything you want once you, and some of them don't even think you're baptized and still just call on his name. One cannot fall from somewhere they never were. Right? Make sense? All right, moving on. Let's see another situation here. We become angels when we die. This is one of my favorite Christmas movies, by the way. This is where Clarence, he was once a man, was he a clockmaker or something like that? I can't remember. And he died, and he became an angel, but he hadn't earned his wings yet. Of course, we got to have wings for angels, right? And there he's talking to, isn't that your favorite character, Jean? Okay. So she hates this movie. She thinks he's very mean to Okay, so let's investigate this. Do we become angels when we die? Matthew 22:30 says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given marriage, but are like angels in heaven. This is also can be found a little bit differently, but pretty same context in Mark 12:25. So let's investigate that. Notice the word used in the scripture. They are like the angels. They are not angels. I'm trying to remember my English class. A simile and a, what was another one? One that says, he is like an angel, or he is an angel. I can't remember which of the other one was. This is a simile. Okay? He is like, or we will be like angels. So let's investigate that. We won't become angels, but we will share certain traits. What traits we will share? Well, being male and female is a function of the flesh and is for the sole purpose of procreation. Adam was created thereafter. Oh, and Eve was created too. But thereafter, everyone was procreated. They weren't created, they were procreated. And that's because of male and female. Angels are spiritual, though at times they can become flesh. And we know this from Hebrews 13:2. We've already investigated that scripture, whether they're ministering spirits. Okay, and in Genesis 19, these are the gentlemen that comes to in Sodom and Gomorrah and are trying to, you know, save Lot and his wife and his family like this. Okay, so we know that they can become flesh, but they are spiritual. Okay? Angels do not have a particular sex, though the only two examples that we have in the Bible of names of angels are male sounding. We have Gabriel and we have Michael, one of the chief princes. And then, I guess, Clarence, I guess, from the other picture there. Okay. Angels are not joined together in marriage, nor and neither will we be. And that's the whole crux of that scripture, was Jesus was talking about. That was where the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus and said, this lady was married and he died, and she was married and he died, married and he died. Whose wife will she be? And he said, you know, you don't know the scriptures. You don't understand the scriptures. And he's saying, we will be like the angels. We will not be married or given in marriage in heaven. Okay? And the angels do not do that also, because they're spiritual. We will be spiritual. We will not be married or given in marriage in heaven. In Luke 24:34-36 reads, Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor give in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So from this scripture we learn that the angels, we will never die again. And we also learn that angels don't die. So when they were fighting, reverse a little bit, when they were fighting so that the angel would go give Daniel a very important message, angels can fight, but they can't be killed. Okay? We will be like that in the resurrection. And where's it? Oh, there we go. We do not become angels in the resurrection. We are still sons of God. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So, we will be higher than the angels, because a judge is higher than those they judge. Right? Therefore, we will not become an angel if we are to judge angels. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 reads, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, the men, that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things, which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, we know things that angels don't know. Interesting. So why would we become dumber after we die? Humans are held in a higher regard with God than angels. There are things which we know as God's children that angels only wish they know. Angels were created by God to be ministering spirits, as we also found in Hebrews 1 and 14. Men were created by God to be his children. And this is found in John 1 verse 12. So why in the world would we want to become demoted from being God's son or daughter to being a servant? And the scripture reading there is from Luke 15 and 19, and that's where the prodigal son, he wanted to return to his father, and he says, make me a servant in your house. And he said, no. He said, you're my son. We will not become angels in the resurrection, because that would be a demotion. Does that make sense? All right. Another one is, upon death, we go to a better place. Now, very sad when we recently lost Joyce. And as I told Sam, I said, I'm sure you were very conflicted with a lot of emotions. I mean, you lost your life mate, and you miss her. But she's victorious. She truly is in a better place. That's what we have as Christians to look forward to. Unfortunately, not the same is true for the world. But they want to believe that because that comforts them. But wanting to believe something does not necessarily make it true. Okay? We know that evil people will not go to heaven. Or bad people, if you will. Romans 1, 28 through 32, and it reads, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Yes, that's in there. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, merciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give a hearty approval to those who practice them. Bad people will not go to heaven. They will not go to a better place. Revelation 21:8 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and the sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we know that bad people won't go. Let's see a different category. People that are not necessarily bad, but are just not God's children, they will probably not go to heaven because that's the great judge's job, not ours. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, for many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who sets their minds on earthly things. These are individuals that are not necessarily bad, but they have their minds set on earthly things rather than spiritual things. And they said that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. In Matthew 7, in verse 13, it reads, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will enter through it. So, not everyone goes to a better place upon death. Right? It's a comforting thing, but it doesn't necessarily make it true. Not all even good people, as measured by the world, will go to heaven. Right? And this has always been a pain point for me, that little old lady down the street that bakes pies, that helps out people, but has never accepted Christ, will not go to heaven. We know that from the scriptures. So that I would think that little old lady would fall into this. She's good as measured by the world. Even Christ says, why call me good? Acts 10, 1 and 2 says, and this is the story about Cornelius. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people. He was a Roman giving alms to the Jewish people. How much better can you be now? And he prayed to God continually. This is a good guy. But we know that he still needed Peter to come tell him what he needed to be saved. good people, as measured by the world, are not going to go to a better place upon death. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Good people, as measured by the world, will not see the gates of heaven. Not everyone who dies goes to a better place. Believing the loved ones go to heaven is a very comforting thing for the world. Unfortunately, that does not make it true. Wanting something to be true does not make it true. In John 14 and 7, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Okay? Being good in the world's standards does not guarantee you that you're going to go to a better place. We've investigated a few things this morning that are things of the world. Hopefully, when you talk to people and they have this, put a little bug in their ear, maybe something that you picked up this morning. I urge you never to accept anything on face value. Wanting something to be true does not necessarily make it true. We have all that we need. It's the Bible. The Bible to work. It's like a tool in your workbench, on your workbench. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it. And James tells us, if we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. Ask for helping understand a particular scripture, or more in depth. Acts 17:11 says, "Now these," talking about the Bereans, "were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true." We can't accept things on face value. We've got to go to the word. The word of God tells us everything we need. Tells us how to get to heaven, and it tells us what is true and is not true. Now, I had a whole section about Christmas, but for that I refer you to the book that Andrew wrote. It is excellent. It is excellent about the misnomers of Christmas. So if you haven't got that, please read that. That's awesome. We should desire the meat of the scripture and not just be satisfied with milk. You can find this from Hebrews 5 and 12. 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, "Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness, yet with gentleness and reverence." We are not to take our proverbial Bible and beat them over the head with it. It won't do any good. They will posture up and we will lose them forever. But we can't answer their questions. We can't tell them why we believe what we believe unless we have read the scriptures, unless we've studied it more than just in the class when the class leader is telling us about it, or if somebody happens to stand in front of you. Folks, this is our job. We have to do this. The Bible tells us everything we need to know. We cannot do that without immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Okay? And now I ask that if there are anyone here that has not accepted Jesus as your Savior. We've already, one of the things was, not all people will go to heaven. People will go to a good place. And we know that from the Scriptures. If you are not a child of God, I urge you to make that lonely walk up here, the green mile, so to speak, up here. It's tough. It's real tough. Your legs feel like iron. They're stiff. You don't want to come up there. You feel like lead. Trust me, you will feel better. Or if you've possibly been baptized into Jesus, and you fall away, you can't leave here in that state. I heard you. What are you reading of? Please let me know as we stand and sing.